I've loved baseball ever since I was a little kid. Some of my earliest memories, in fact, were of times when I was about 3 years old, sitting at the ballpark with my parents watching a baseball game. And back in those days, we would have those back-to-back doubleheaders. And it wasn't even summer until you got at least one good sunburn to start the year off, right? Well, last Tuesday, I decided to splurge a bit. I took most of the day off to go watch the Royals play the White Sox in the afternoon. Mike Matheny and Tony La Russa are my two favorite major league managers. I splurged, and I'll confess, I got really good tickets, just not too far behind home plate. My friend Wesley Vance, who is also a pastor here in the Kansas City area, went with me, and we joked about the likelihood of being on television and then having to endure all the jokes about pastors working only 2 days a week. Just so you know, I was willing to take the risk. What struck me as I watched the game was seeing the enthusiasm of the fans who were rooting for the Chicago White Sox. Now, there's a lot of things, lots of things, in fact, that I could say to you about baseball that would be edifying to you this morning. For one thing, it is always wrong to boo your own team. Don't do that. In fact, next time I go and get those good seats, I'm going to get a sign. The guy next to me is going to have John 3:16. I'm going to have one that says, "Don't boo your own team." Anyway, I couldn't help but notice all the White Sox fans, just a few of them that were seated, you know, near to us, and they were surrounded, as you can well imagine, they were surrounded by a sea of blue, and they cheered for their team, and they slapped each other on the back when something went well, and they looked at each other with a downcast glance when a call didn't go in their favor, but they never gave up, and throughout the totality of the baseball game, they kept on cheering their team. They were a group within a group, a sort of subset of the population there in the stadium. They were outnumbered by Royals fans. They were not in their home ballpark. They weren't home. And yet they cheered each other on. They rooted for their team. They remained optimistic. They didn't get overly judgmental when some of our Royals fans did the wrong thing and booed our own team. The focus of the White Sox fans was singular: cheer their team to the end. They didn't let anything else sidetrack them. Listen, that's what we Christians are supposed to do. Everything I just said about White Sox fans in the stands last Tuesday ought to be descriptive of us. We're not home yet. We're outnumbered. We should cheer each other on. We should remain optimistic, even if it looks like at times we're not winning. We should not be overly judgmental when others don't do the right thing. We should work to cheer each other on to the very end without letting anything in the world sidetrack us. Well, we've been in a series of messages where we've been walking through Paul's letter, his first letter to the church at Corinth, and today is Graduate Recognition Sunday, and in the second morning worship service, we recognized all of those guys. And so we're taking a break from that sermon series to simply offer some practical encouragement from the book of Proverbs. As a church, I trust you recognize we're reading through the book of Proverbs 12 times together this year, once a month. And so today, we're going to simply be perusing through Proverbs, and we find ourselves in the book of Proverbs and the 16th chapter, Proverbs chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. I will invite you, please, to stand for the reading of God's Word. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Thank you so much. You may be seated. This is always an interesting Sunday for me. I have the task of speaking directly to our graduates, but also making the sermon fit for two other morning worship services. So the way this works is for you guys this morning, in the first service we did the same thing, and now we're doing this in the third service. The way this works is you guys need to imagine that you're sitting in the room with the graduates, because much of what I'm going to say is going to be pretty much pointed toward them. In fact, my assistant, Diane, put those points on bookmarks for them, and we passed them out, and I told them that way they could, at least act like they were paying attention. If their parents asked what I preached about, all they had to do was glance down and look at the bookmark and they would remember. Anyway, my point in giving them the bookmarks is because I hope someday when they're sitting in a class and their professor is mocking God in freshman philosophy class, I pray that bookmark will fall out and remind them of the love and compassion of their church family, even as that professor drones on and on about things that don't really matter in the real world anyway. Now, this is not going to be deep exegesis this morning. Rather, it is illustrative of what the text, the biblical text, very clearly says. But I think it will be helpful to all of us under the circumstances. So again, just act like the students are here. We will benefit from what we have to learn from the Word this morning. And the truth is, and I think about this periodically, I could have written two sermons this morning, one for those guys and then one for you guys in the first service and the third service. But I like for all of us to stay on the same page and hear the same messages week in and week out. Besides, when you only work 2 days a week and you take one day off to go to a baseball game, your time is sort of slim. So I have 10 points this morning. It's not a joke. And I promise you'll be out in time to watch the Royals play the Twins. So here we go. Number one, be diligent. God blesses labors committed to Him. Be diligent. God blesses labors committed to Him. Verse 3 of Proverbs 16. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Now you know as well as I do, but let me remind you, that the book of Proverbs, this particular genre of literature in the Scripture, Proverbs are statements that are generally true. They're generally true. They're not promises, like when Jesus says, I'll be with you always to the end of the age. That's a promise. Proverbs are statements that are generally true. So be diligent. God blesses labors committed to Him. So what do you want to continue doing with your life? Here's how you go about all that. Commit your work to the Lord, whatever it is. Whatever it is you happen to be doing at this point in your life, commit that work to the Lord. Don't try to establish your plans before you commit your work to the Lord. Most of us have tried that. And frankly, that doesn't work so well, does it? Be diligent. In other words, work hard. Commit your work to God, and He will, in fact, establish your plans. So whether we're talking to our graduates about furthering their education, getting a new job, maybe talking to you about starting a business or changing career paths or changing a job and so forth, the point is be diligent. Commit your work to the Lord. The problem today is that a lot of people want their plans to be established, but they don't want to work. Well, he could have gone all day without saying that one. You have to work in order for your work to be committed to the Lord. So I said to the graduates earlier what you guys and as parents and grandparents wanted me to tell them. I said, get a job. Work. Work is not a result of the fall. We were designed, we were created by our Creator to be busy, to do things, to in fact work. The other day I had an exchange on social media with a young lady who made it clear by her response to what I said that she did not take kindly to any man having an opinion about the particular subject matter we were discussing. Now, usually when that occurs, I'm going to confess. I'm going to tell you guys the truth. When that occurs, I always have to go to that person's page to find out what they do for a living. She didn't disappoint. You can't make this stuff up. In this case, she listed under her work, are you ready? She is a TikTok influencer. I rest my case. To the point, be diligent. God blesses labors committed to Him. Secondly, be humble. Pride is a disgrace to God. Be humble. Pride is a disgrace to God. Look with me, please, at verse 5. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, He will not go unpunished. The Scripture demonstrates that those who maintain arrogance in their heart will be punished. Arrogance and pride are, and this is a strong word, they are an abomination to the Lord. God doesn't look favorably upon haughtiness. Every person matters. So regardless of your background, your economic status, your education, your IQ, your good looks or lack thereof, you name it, Nobody should feel as if they matter more than someone else, and nobody should ever be made to feel as if they matter less. The Bible is replete with texts that illustrate the truth that all people are image bearers of God and everybody matters. So don't get on a high horse anytime, ever, about what you have or who you are. And here's what I'll tell you about pride. About the time you think you have reason to be proud or arrogant, someone will show you a picture of yourself from an earlier time, and you'll realize you weren't nearly as cool as you thought you were. Can I get a witness? Or maybe they'll remind you that at one time in your life, you told people that for a living, you were a TikTok influencer. Be diligent. God blesses labors committed to Him. Be humble. Pride is a disgrace to God. Number three, be reverent. It's essential to avoid evil. Be reverent. It's essential to avoid evil. Verse 6, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, say fear of the Lord with me, fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. Be reverent. It's essential to avoid evil. Fear the Lord. Earlier, we recognized that the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's true, you know. We need to properly, respectfully reverence God. He's not the man upstairs that Garth Brooks sings about. He is a jealous God, contrary to what Oprah thinks. It does matter what you believe, contrary to what Bill Maher has to say. And listen, no matter who tells you differently, you're not a glob of cells that just so happened to band together after millions and millions of years of doing nothing. You're a human being created in the image of God. You are an image bearer of God by God's design. And He did that because He loves you. In fact, He gave you life because He loves you. Do you know why evil is thriving in our country? And just for the record, could you have ever imagined in your life that things in the United States of America would go the way they're going? Could you have ever imagined things would be the way that they are? So why is evil thriving in our country? Because people don't fear God. That's it. People don't fear God. A lot of people don't respect people, much less God. Everybody is just doing what is right in their own eyes. The Bible records, in fact, how the children of Israel were living that very same way during the time of the judges. It records and says that everyone was doing what was right in his own eyes. And if you know much about history, you know that didn't work out so well for them. And listen, it's not working out so well for us here either. Just think about this. Think about how much our culture today disrespects God. There are young people who are encouraged to question whether living as a man or a woman with the physical equipment they were given by God is a good thing or not. Rather than help them understand they are simply created in the image of God, the culture now says it's better to just switch as if God had made a mistake. Listen, I'm not a medical doctor, but this is not as easy as switch hitting in baseball. It's a bigger deal. Ever since the dawn of human history, men and women have joined together in some form of a ceremony. They've lived together then as husband and wife. And quite often, the result of that union has been children. Children have been born. And nowadays, the culture says that that's not normal. That's not normal. It's normal now, they say, to be attracted to someone who, if you give yourself to them, you can't reproduce even if you wanted to. Just think, if everybody did that, let's talk logic for a moment. If everybody did that, in just a few decades, the world as we know it would come to an end. Right? Hello, did you people have health class? It doesn't work that way. So let's, you know, what we want to do, we want to make sure that children doubt how God created them. By the way, parenthetically, nobody is born in the wrong body. But we want to make a big deal. These days, our culture is saying, you got to question how you've been created, because that's really the big, that, That's the big deal. Instead of just letting people know they've been created by God, instead, we have to make sure that we rinse our milk cartons so we can save the planet. That's the big deal. You guys okay? See, the problem is people don't fear God. They don't respect God. They think they know better, but deep down, listen to me, I don't care what they tell you, they know. They know. I believe they know. They know that all of the mess in our culture, all of the gender bending, all of the gay affirming stuff, it's all nonsense. They know it, and I can prove it. I went to the Royals game the other day. I told you guys that. I received a survey via email. Now, bear in mind, all of this cultural nonsense is tied together. The Royals, like most baseball clubs, have what they refer to as Pride Night, where they get together and celebrate the sinful acts that caused God to destroy an entire city. You guys know that story? Go home and read it. It's there. So I'm sure if pressed, representatives of a lot of major companies in America would say, well, of course this behavior is to be celebrated. Never mind that logically everybody engaged in that behavior, if everybody did that, pretty soon the human race as we know it would be over. And of course, you can choose your gender if you choose to. You're not bound to live as you were created. If you feel like a turtle, you should identify as one. I want my sons to identify as self-made millionaires so that I can identify as a retired man living on a golf course in Orlando. Anyway, it's all good. So here's the funny thing. I filled out the survey. They asked me my age. I hate this because I got to scroll a lot now. That just started happening recently. And then they asked my race, and they asked about my income and a few other things that comprise who I am. And then the survey said, are you ready? Male or female? Oh. So I said yes. Just to throw them. No, I didn't. There was only two because they knew that. Everybody knows. Everybody knows. The problem is people don't respect God anymore. So they teach little boys to try to sound like little girls with an obviously fake lisp. And they tell little girls that little boys are bad and only want to hurt them. So little girls should toughen up and act like men. Nobody can be a boy better than a boy. Nobody can be a girl better than a girl. Do you see how silly all this is? And if that's not enough, in order to fix the chaos, let's defund the police. Makes perfect sense. Think about how things have changed in our culture. Even when it all started, it was LG. And then it was LGB. And then it was LGBT, and then it became LGBTQ. If I used the Q word, my daddy would have washed my mouth out with soap. And then it's LGBTQ+. I think we ought to just drop it and just say A-Z and get it over with. It's all silly if it weren't so sad. So let me go on, because this is supposed to be a happy day for our graduates. I mean, if you self-identify as happy. And I do, by the way. Be diligent. God blesses labors committed to him. Be humble. Pride is a disgrace to God. Be reverent. It's essential to avoid evil. Number four, be honest. Contentment is a gift. Be honest, contentment is a gift. Look with me, please, at verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. Do you think money can really buy happiness? Our culture certainly seems to think so, but I don't think so. Jesus, in fact, talked about how you cannot serve both God and money, and I believe he's right. In fact, I know it. Now, consider the words of Jesus up against what it is our culture has to say these days. Now, I'm not in any way, let me be clear, I'm not advocating the song by Chris Jansen, but it embodies what people say they believe these days. He talks about how people say money can't buy happiness, and then he says, but it could buy me a boat. And part of the lyrics go as follows. They call me redneck, white trash, and blue collar, but I could change all that if I had a couple million dollars. I keep hearing that money is the root of all evil and you can't fit a camel through the eye of a needle. I'm sure that's probably true, but it still sounds pretty cool because it could buy me a boat, it could buy me a truck to pull it, it could buy me a Yeti 110 iced down with some silver bullets. Ask your grandkids. Yeah, I know what they say, money can't buy everything. Well, maybe so, but it could buy me a boat. Money can buy you a boat, but it cannot buy happiness. And Jesus said, you can't serve both God and money. The Bible, in fact, also mentions the importance of going through life sober. Just throw that one in there. Silver bullets, sober. Someone also should have told this brilliant country singer, the Bible does not say money is the root of all evil. It does not say that. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That was free. But hey, what do I know? I identify as a Baptist preacher. So to the point, we ought to make a living, and that's a good thing to do. But more importantly, we ought to work to make a life. Work hard and earn what we get and learn to be content. Contentment is a gift. Nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. But listen, I'm not any happier today driving a new Jeep than I was 40 years ago driving an olive green 1973 Ford LTD. Better known in my high school as the chick magnet. Be diligent, be humble, be reverent, be honest, be fast, and hurry up, Ken, and get this thing over with. Number five, be wise. It's worth more than gold. Be wise. It's worth more than gold. Verse 16, how much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Now, I don't know what happened, but at some point in our culture, our understanding of knowledge shifted. It used to be people went to school. Are you ready? People used to go to school to learn. It used to be people went to school to learn. Now people go to school first because they have to, and later they go because they have to get a degree or certification in order to get a job. Whatever happened to the pursuit of knowledge? Whatever happened to pursuing wisdom? Now, I know a lot of people, let me be clear, I know a lot of people with advanced degrees who aren't all that wise. So here's my encouragement to all of us. By all means, we ought to learn, we ought to grow, we ought to stretch ourselves, but don't forget the basic truths that we've learned perhaps as children in our home and certainly as we've learned in this church. I told the graduating class this morning, I said, just remember the same people who say they know more than your parents and the same people who say they know more as your simpleton of a pastor can't tell the difference between a man and a woman. I can. Can't you? The people who can solve the most challenging mathematic equations in the world but don't believe there's a God, they're academically brilliant, but they're not wise. Please don't ever confuse the two. So be diligent. God blesses labors committed to Him. Be humble. Pride is a disgrace to God. Be reverent. It is essential to avoid evil. Be honest. Contentment is a gift. Be wise. It's worth more than gold. Number six, be kind. Sweetness of speech is compelling. Verse 21. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. If you want to make a difference, if you want to be persuasive, here it is. Are you ready? Be kind. Just be kind. I have people all the time who they don't believe a word I say. In fact, probably most of the people I talk to in the course of a week, I'm hoping some of you guys are with me, but the rest of the world, they don't believe a word I have to say. But periodically in conversation, they will say something like this, you know, Ken, I don't believe, but I think you do, and at least you're nice about it. Listen, we can be right, and I believe the Christian faith is, but we can also be insufferable. Don't be. I'm convinced more people regarding the truth of what I believe by demonstrating respect to them than I ever have. By raising my voice, shaking my fist, or speaking in a condescending manner. So be diligent, be humble, be reverent, be honest, be wise, be kind. Number 7, be discerning. Following the crowd leads to death. Verse 25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Most biblical commentators will tie this particular passage in Proverbs to the words of Jesus as recorded in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Listen to what Jesus said. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. In other words, this is a good scenario in which to be outnumbered. It's good to be outnumbered at this point. Recognize that if you believe in God, if you choose to live for Jesus, you are going to be outnumbered here. But it's worth it. It's worth it. And by the way, I shared earlier, our graduates have a lot to consider in this regard. You see, now is the time they have to sort of make their faith their own. They're in the process of probably many of them leaving home or starting a new job or sort of turning the page, a new chapter. They have to begin to own the faith that in some ways they may have been riding around on their parents' coattails for a while. It's not always easy, but it's beneficial. See, the culture is poised to be against God. The culture is poised to be against the truth of God. The culture is poised to be against the truth of the Bible. In fact, in many places, the people consider this book to be hate speech. If you dare push back against them, you'll find yourself in the crosshairs of the culture. And even some who claim moral leadership, even some who claim to be followers of Jesus, are woefully misguided about the truth. And as a country, we're on a slippery slope, continually moving away from the acceptance of the Word of God. According to an article published just last week, back in 1974, then Senator Joe Biden said, "I don't think that a woman has the sole right to say what should happen to her body." Well, we know that viewpoint has changed. Recently, Franklin Graham criticized President Biden for claiming the, quote, so-called right to abortion comes not from government, but from the fact that each person seeking an abortion is a child of God. The implication is the right to an abortion comes from God. Hey, don't say that in a thunderstorm. Don't drag God into that kind of nonsense. That's a strong opinion. That's a popular opinion. But listen carefully. It's a misguided opinion according to the truth of Scripture. That statement is wrong. It's wrong about God. It's also wrong about who is a child of God, because while every person is a creation of God, the Apostle John reminds us only those who repent and believe in Jesus become children of God. So just know the odds are stacked against you as a Christian. Be diligent. God blesses labors committed to Him. Be humble. Pride is a disgrace to God. Be reverent. It's essential to avoid evil. Be honest. Contentment is a gift. Be wise. It's worth more than gold. Be kind. Sweetness of speech is compelling. Be discerning. Following the crowd leads to death. Number 8, be truthful. Gossip leads to heartache. Be truthful. Gossip leads to heartache. Verse 28 in our text. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. This shouldn't take long. We've all been hit by the bullets of gossip, and it's painful. So to the point, just be honest. Don't gossip. Let your speech, as it were, be seasoned with grace. So be diligent, be humble, reverent, honest, wise, kind, discerning, truthful. Number 9, be respectful. Hopefully you'll live to old age too. Be respectful. Verse 31. I've waited a long time to preach on this. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. Be respectful. Hopefully you'll live to old age too. This text has become dearer to me in recent years. One of the things that our church exhibits as a great strength is the multi-generational nature of our ministry. To our graduates, I wanted to remind them this morning that they are loved by people with gray hair. So don't ever let the selfishness and cynicism of any age group rob them or rob us of the joy of gleaning wisdom from those who have taken more trips around the sun than they have. And someday, Lord willing, you'll be older, and then you'll know. But until then, they just think they know, right? I'm not being snarky. It's true. We think we know until we really know. We can only think we know things until we've lived long enough to actually know them. Like Steve Brown used to say to seminary students, you know, guys come into the seminary and they've got it all figured out how they're going to lead churches until they get a church. Dr. Brown used to say, you haven't lived long enough or sinned big enough to even have an opinion on that, son. Think about that one. We can only think we know things until we've lived long enough to actually know them. That's true for all of us at any age. As I reminded them, I will remind us, your generation didn't create wisdom. Neither did mine. A lot of people, a whole lot smarter, a whole lot wiser, were around long before we came on the scene. And guess what? After we're all gone, hopefully there'll be a few of them left in America. Be diligent, be humble, be reverent, be honest, be wise, be kind, be discerning, be truthful, be respectful. Number 10, and we're finished. Be self-controlled. Finish the race of life well. Be self-controlled. Finish the race of life well. Verse 32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. When I was a child, I had a terrible problem with my temper. I really did. It was awful. And I remember how my mother sat me down one day and explained to me how destructive it would be, how destructive my temper would be if I didn't get that under control. I thought I knew. I thought I knew until I did know. And I found out how right she was when one day in anger I threw something that broke a vase that my dad had given to her for their anniversary. And when I realized what I had done, something in me changed immediately. Now, the discipline of my father may have had a little something to do with that. But I realized how terrible and destructive I could be if I didn't tame that angry monster within. So I've worked at it. Wouldn't you hate to have an angry pastor? That'd be a bummer, wouldn't it? I mean, instead of somebody that's so suave, debonair, classy, and good-looking, you know? Here's the thing. All these things we've talked about, all these 10, you can't do any of them right for long without Jesus. If you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, and if you're not consistently yielding yourself to His control in your life, you'll never be able to do these things right for very long. So I ask our graduates, just like I'm asking all of us, to simply do this. Recommit ourselves to the truth of the gospel. Recommit ourselves to the truth of the gospel. That is, Jesus died on the cross. He died as the substitute for sinners. He was raised from the dead, even as the Bible makes clear would happen. He was raised from the dead. And if we repent of our sin and believe in Him, we can be saved. We can be forgiven. If you don't have the assurance that you belong to Jesus, then the rest of your life, for the rest of your life, will be out of balance, and you'll miss out on God's plan for eternity. So that's the most important thing of all of this. So let me leave you with a great quote from President Theodore Roosevelt. Roosevelt said, "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end of the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. Or, as a good Jewish carpenter friend of mine once said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you.